Hi, good evening, church. Thank you for joining us. I saw a few coming in today. You're here for the first time, so I'm really glad you're coming back. And welcome those online as well. I hope you come and join us as well. So we have already started our Sunday celebration, so that's the other avenue that you can come and join us. Before I preach, I thought I'd just give you an update of our anniversary gift weekend. And so this is approaching the 31st of March, which we said that we wanted to be able to collect, you know, the 6 million that we're targeting for so that we can send it. In fact, we are already sending it out. I received two emails already. In fact, a few more, but just to highlight two emails, one from Bangladesh itself, where we are helping about 11 pastors and a number of the congregation over there, and they really sent a thank you letter to us. Every year we've been faithful in sending, you know, to support these 11 pastors. And this money also goes towards 27 children who are really in much need. Another much local here is from the Agape Outreach to the Blind. We have been sending them for a number of years now, and they sent me a letter to say thank you very much, you know, for being faithful, although, you know, much of the support has actually beginning to diminish because of the condition that we are in. So this is just two letters, emails I received, which really, you know, put joy into my heart, and I believe to everyone else as well. And so our target is 6 million, and as of last weekend, we have hit 5.22 million. That is 87%. That's amazing. All right, let's give thanks to God for that. And on top of that, I did tell you that we are, I know the need is so huge, so great for Ukraine, okay? And we already sent out two sums of funds going out to Ukraine. I know it's a drop in the bucket, all right? But I think the message is that we in Malaysia, the Malaysian church, all right, is with you in doing this. So we have sent out two funds from our AGW access that we have. And something like, I think, 60,000 to 70,000 ringgit has been already been sent out. And if there's a need for more, we will do that from the excess in our AGW. So, church, you know, this is on top of the many, many things that we are doing and supporting around the world. So we can thank God for that. Amen. So I thought I want to just update you. We are 800,000 short from the 6 million target. So if the Lord would prompt you, and those who have pledged, all right, you have until the end of the week, and you want to tambah lagi, please go ahead. You know, GNC people are always very generous people. Amen. So turn to your neighbor around you and say you are a generous person. All right. Amen. And that's an affirmation, by the way. All right. I've been in GNC for so many years, and I really affirm the generosity of God's people. All right, why don't we stand and read the Word of God together? You know, I love to do this, to hold up the Bible, because this is so important. Everything that I will preach from will be from this book of God. I will not preach from anything else other than this, right? So this is my Bible. Are you ready? Okay, raise it up, and let's together say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now we're going to read from Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 to 21, although I'm covering Revelation chapter 14 to 16. There's three chapters altogether, but I'm going to pick some verses from Revelation 16, which is the focus of my message here today. So why don't we read it aloud together from a selection of verses that I picked. Ready? One, two, go. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. An ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person. And every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and it became blood. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates, and his water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, It is done. Holy Spirit, will you come? And give us illumination, God. Give us understanding, but most of all, may there be a timely message, God, for every person who is listening in, whether online or in person here, we pray. God, give us a word in season, God. And all God's children say, amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as I was preparing this message, someone texted me and said, Pastor, I did a drawing on Revelation chapter 16. Now, that's a painting, rather, acrylic painting. And I thought that was a very interesting thought. I said, yeah, send me the painting. I would like to see how you would paint Revelation 16. I'm not sure whether it's up on the screen, but Revelation 16. Right, this is the painting here. And I thought it was quite interesting. This person drew it, painted this as a final year project. And he said, I tried to imagine. Now, it's not easy to imagine Revelation chapter 16 about the bowls, how God poured out the seven bowls. And here was a painting that depicted how he would imagine it. And then as I was preparing this, I remembered, you know, another photo which I took when I was visiting the U.S. And that is the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. And in that photo, I took a long-distance shot. Can we have it up there now? All right. So I saw that this photo here. And so I took a long distance shot. Okay. And little did I know, I noticed that there was a person standing right at the stairs, right at the very far end. And so I zoom in, all right, to that person. And interestingly, this man, this American man, was holding a placard and he said, trust Christ or end in hell. All right. Wow, I thought that was a very serious message. Now, how many of you would dare to do things like that? How many of you? No, I don't see a single hand doing that, right? Okay, but is that the truth? That's the truth, right? And I applauded this man and say, you know, you have, you know, such courage to do things like that. And so I thought that was something interesting that I remembered in that trip that I took. Now, Revelation talks about hell. Now, not only did Revelation talk about hell, but Jesus talked about hell many times, right? And so Revelation tells us how the world is going to end and what lies beyond that. And some of these things that are happening may occur, you know, part of it may occur, or most of it may occur, all right? We don't know, okay? But we do know that every Christian generation, from the time of the early church until today, every Christian generation from 2,000 years ago live as if Jesus will come in their generation. And that is the biblical perspective of what we call in the Bible the last days. And so our posture would be we live as if we are in the last days. So when we read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, now this was written 2,000 years ago, and this is what Apostle John said. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. Now, Apostle John talked as if he was living in the last days. There were Antichrists. He saw Antichrist then. And 2,000 years later, the book of Revelation talks about the Antichrist that will come. Right? So in other words, it is not something new. The posture of Christians in every generation, including ours today, must live as if Jesus is going to come now. We are living in the last days. And therefore, in 2,000 years ago, for the early church, one of the greetings that they often use is this greeting called Maranatha. And so when they see each other, they will say, Maranatha, not just Shalom. Shalom is a very common Jewish greeting. But the early church, you know, adopted this greeting called Maranatha. Now, what does Maranatha mean? Our Lord is coming, or come, Lord. I thought that's a great greeting, you know. When we see each other, maybe we should start saying Maranatha, right? So why don't we practice this? Turn to the person next to you, right? I know it's quite a distance, but say Maranatha. Try that again. Turn to the other side and say Maranatha. All right? That means our Lord is coming. Come, Lord. Now, why is it important to say come, Lord? Because at the time of the early church, they were going through persecution. And one of the hope that they have is that the Lord is coming soon. And that was the same posture 2,000 years ago today we are adopting. That the Lord is coming soon. No matter what we go through in life, Maranatha. Amen? Everyone say, Maranatha. I think that's a great, great phrase to use. So the picture of the future, by now you will realize from the seals, from the trumpets, the picture of the future it presents is grim, is very disturbing. You may be asking, I'm sure some of you are asking this question, why in the world does DUMC have to preach something like this? Why can't you preach blessings? Why can't you preach, you know, all the good stuff about what God promised us, all right? Preach more about that. Don't talk about all this, you know, judgment, all right? The wrath of God. And maybe the right question to ask is this question here. Why did God put this book in the Bible in the first place? Why did he do that? There must be a reason why he inserted it into the Bible, especially right at the end. And I believe there are three practical reasons. And I think this has been said in the last many sermons in this series called The End. But I think I'm going to just reiterate that. The simple reasons. The first reason is to prepare Christian individuals and churches for tougher times ahead. So that's a posture we must have. Things are not going to get easy. In fact, it's going to get bad and worse, right? Before it becomes better. So that must be the posture that we have. So God is preparing the Christian individuals, like everyone listening in here as an individual, but God is also preparing the church, right, as a whole for tougher times ahead. Number two is to help Christians to have patient endurance for their faith in sufferings, even to the point of death. Now, we can thank God that in Malaysia, right, we have the freedom still to meet like this. There are so many countries around the world, when you go to church, your life is threatened, and some have died as a result. So you may say, I have not experienced this, but trust me, there are thousands of brothers and sisters from around the world who are facing death every day. And in this book of Revelation, is meant to help us say, Maranatha, all right? To encourage those who are going through suffering to have patient endurance. And the third reason is to be overcomers under great pressures. Now, we may not face the kind of pressure to the point of death, but we all face different kind of pressures in life. And so we must learn how to be an overcomer. But Revelation very clearly says that when we overcome, we keep our names in this book of life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. So the Bible does talk about overcoming, that your name may be in the book of life. That is why we need to take heed. So far better that you know the truth and be ready for it than to be ignorant and be caught unaware one day. All right? So the Bible is very clear here. All right? Be watchful. So there are two difficulties about the book of Revelation. Number one is that, and I mentioned this before, we cannot understand the book of Revelation. Some of you that dare not even touch the book of Revelation. You don't even open the book of Revelation because it's difficult. All right? So we cannot understand what it means. But even for some of us now that we know what it means, all right, we still have difficulty. Why? Because we cannot make sense of its relevance. What does this trumpet mean? All right? What does this bowl of wrath mean? Right, you cannot put a relevance to it. Why? Tell you why. Because we have a very distorted view of God. Because we are distorted in the way we think about God, we say to ourselves, how can this God do this kind of thing? Because we have a distortion. And I pray that the book of Revelation will align us back to who God really is. So in other words, our theology, that means our understanding of God, will determine our reactions or response. So the question I want to ask all of you here is this. Now listen to this carefully. What kind of God do you believe in? Let me repeat that. What kind of God do you believe in? So I want you to keep that in focus as you listen to this sermon. Now let me just walk a few steps back. We have talked about the six seals. We have talked about the six trumpets. So they are over. Now, I had mentioned in my last sermon on the trumpets, I mentioned that the seventh, because each of these judgments, the seal, the trumpet, you know, and the bowls, they all have a series of seven events. And I did say to you that, this is my personal interpretation, the seventh event is the same event, all right? And the seal will go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. When they finish, then trumpets, they will take over, and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then comes the bowl. And then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then they will all end and culminate at all at number 7. So this is an interpretation, one of the few interpretations that you are accorded with, but I prefer this interpretation here, that the 7th will be the same, will be at the same time. So the 7 seals, right, will last a few years in church history, all right, in the history of the world rather, chapter 6 to 8, all right, where you read in there, 1/4 of the world was affected, will be affected, okay? Then when we talk about the trumpets, I believe, will happen in the last 42 months, 3.5 years before the world end. So it will give you a glimpse, the trumpet, for 3.5 years, that will happen. And you will notice by now, from the seal to the trumpet to the bowls, there is an increase in the intensity of the tribulation, of the suffering and the persecution in the world. And so tonight, I'm going to talk about the last judgment, which is the 7 bowls. And this, I believe, in chapter 16, will only last 4 days, right? So we see the first judgment will last for years. Then we see trumpet that will last for about 3.5 years. But the final one will be over in a few days, right? So that is the context that we are in. And event 7 will all happen at the same time. So listen to this carefully, what the 7th event is. Now, before the 7 bowls, you heard Pastor Mike last week preach about chapter 12 and 13. And Pastor Mike gave a very clear exposition towards the end of history. There will be a growing tension and conflict between the world and the church. But really, that conflict is between Christ and the devil. But our real enemy are not people. Remember he said that? Our real enemy are not people. Our real enemy is the devil. Okay? And it's not as if the devil is so strong. In fact, we were reminded that God is super, super, super weight, right, champion. Whereas the devil, has compared to God, is like the featherweight, the lightweight, whatever weight that is called, really, really down there. There's really no fight. And so, but there will be conflict. There will be the conflict that will be felt even by the church. So now, while this is very disturbing, up to this point here, I know, it's rather disturbing, okay? But when we come to chapter 14, right, it gives us a little bit of a balanced view of what's going on. Because God, in chapter 14, it is really saying God is still in control, right? So now, we don't have time to read all that. Let me give you a very quick summary here. In chapter 14 to 16, so 14 here, talks about the 144,000 Christians that John saw in his vision. And in that 144,000, compared to Revelation chapter 7, if you remember, there was another time 144,000 was mentioned. My personal interpretation is that there are different groups of people. 144,000, whether it's literal 144,000, or it simply means there are lots of people. Okay? Now, we're not sure 100%. We can hold different positions, but all we know is that there are lots of people. Okay? So the Revelation 7 is a group of 144,000 Jewish people from the Jewish tribes. But I think in this chapter 14, the 144,000 are people who are Christians, right? Not necessarily they are just Jews. And they have been martyred. They have been killed for their faith. And in John's vision, he saw them 144,000. Do you know how many people are for the 144,000 to see in a vision? That's lots and lots of people. And it's very clear that these are the people who have died for their faith. And they are singing in heaven. What we see as tragedy, we say, oh yeah, so sayang, man, they all died for their faith, okay? But these 144,000 were what I call, I put it in the modern phrase, they were singing their head off, right? They are now with God, and they're singing their head off. We see it as a tragedy. They saw it as a triumph. It is as if they are thanking the people who killed them. Thank you for sending us to heaven earlier. Because I would rather be in heaven, right, than be on earth. It sounds as if they are thanking, all right, God for having sent them to heaven early. Right? Now, that's a picture. That's a picture of hope. That is why we understand Maranatha. That in the midst of suffering, we proclaim to one another that Jesus is coming soon. Now, right after that, 144,000, John saw a vision of 6 angels. Now, these 6 angels appeared and brought different messages. Now, one of the key messages is this, the collapse of Babylon. Now, collapse of Babylon simply means that the whole world system, the worldly system will collapse. Now, we look at the world system today, all right? We see the corruption, we see all the misuse of power. We cry out to God, when, Lord? When, Lord, justice is going to come? And that is why Maranatha is a very important phrase. All right, in our time of despair, we shout to one another and say, Maranatha. But the angel comes, the six angels come, one of the declaration is that Babylon will collapse. One day, whatever system that we have, it will collapse. And then there's judgment. Judgment upon those who pay allegiance. That's why the number 666, not literally meaning that you see the number 666 on their head. It simply means the allegiance to the devil. And those who carry that mark of the beast, they will be judged, and many will die in the judgment. So that is the six angels. They came and proclaimed that. But I want to bring your attention to the first angel. There's a very interesting phrase or what John saw in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 7. And this is what it says there. Then I saw another angel flying in mid-air, and he had an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. That he said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. Now, this is a rather interesting vision that John saw. An angel flying in mid-air. He had the eternal gospel and he proclaimed it. Okay? Now, this tells me something here. It says that even in the last days, okay, when things are going really wrong, the gospel is still available. It is still available to those who would repent. Repent from the wrath of God that will come. Because God is still merciful. He still wants to give you an opportunity, even at the last days. But what's the difference? What's the difference now? But listen to this very carefully, right? This will be the last chance. This is the last, right? So here comes, therefore, my big idea for this sermon. No more second chance. This is the last. If you were to hit that point in the last days, if you do not repent, that's it. Right? That's the message. That's it. Now, we don't exactly know what it means to have an angel flying around. We don't know. Right? Remember, these are just symbols. They are symbolic. What does it mean to have an angel flying around sharing the gospel? So when I read this, I said, why didn't God do this earlier? All right, that would save us a lot of time, you know, having to share the gospel. Imagine now an angel appear, you know, all right, and started sharing the gospel. I think even my friends, hard nut, you know, will probably give their lives to the Lord. Now, we don't really understand whether that's what it means. It doesn't mean that we negate our responsibility to share the gospel. All right, it is our primary responsibility to do that. But in the last days, here John saw a vision, an angel flying with the gospel, proclaiming to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every person, every people's group. Now, what does that mean? Now, my interpretation is simply this. In the last days, all right, we ain't seen nothing yet. In the last days, in the future period, in the last days, will be the greatest harvest of souls ever. That's what I think it means. We ain't seen nothing yet. There come the last days, because God is merciful, he will, in the way that he knows best, to go about giving people the last chance. And when I say the last chance, I literally mean the last chance. All right? And he was going to give an opportunity because he's merciful. And then he said, repent. And that will be the greatest harvest. Therefore, in Matthew 24, that we often read this, we have quoted this in Mission Conference as well. It says there in Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, often we use this particular passage here, whether in church or in the mission conference, and say, hey guys, let's step out our evangelism. Let's step out the missions of the church. Let's go out there, in some sense, to hasten the coming of the Lord. Because here it's very clear there, the Lord will come when the gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole world. And that is why you see the intensity of evangelization. Why? Because when the gospel is preached to the entire world,
Christ will come. Now, we often use this to think that by doing more of this, okay, I'm not saying we should not, in fact, we must. But it doesn't mean that the more we do this, the more we can help God come faster or help Jesus come faster. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is that we have a glimpse that in the last days, God will do what he needs to do because he's a merciful God. He wants to give every person in the many thousands of years that have passed, he has given them many, many, many chances, including many of you here seated here, right? You know how some of you may have rejected the gospel so many times, right? But finally, the hard nut is being cracked, all right? And suddenly you say to God, okay, God, all right, I give up, I'm coming to you, all right? And God is merciful. He will pursue you like crazy. So in the last days, God is going to have the biggest evangelization program ever. Whether it's an angel flying around, I do not know. But it will be the largest, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Although there are thousands and millions coming to know Christ today, but we ain't see nothing yet. Now, how do I know that? Because in Revelation chapter 7, it gives you a glimpse that the 144,000 Jews, all right, they were saved. Why? What's their primary role? Evangelization. The 144,000, and we learn from Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, again, we do not know exactly who they are, but the two witnesses, you know, witness and preach for 3.5 years, right, to a broken world. And there are many, many like this not even written in here, but there will be an amazing, amazing effort at evangelization. And I tell you why it is going to produce the greatest harvest. Because people like this are not fearful of death. They are not fearful to give their life for the gospel, for Jesus. And that is why the greatest evangelization will come when we have no more fear, all right, of death. When we are willing to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel. And that's where powerful evangelism will take place. And I think you know what I mean. And so during this tribulation that we have been preaching about, this is a call. Remember, the book of Revelation is written to Christians. It's for you. It is not for the world out there. It is for you to know what's coming on. So during this tribulation, that's why when God talked about this, it's a call to Christians when you listen to the wrath of God. Revelation, first and foremost, is written to the church. So Revelation 14, chapter 14, verse 12 says this. This calls for patient endurance. There you go. You see that phrase again. Patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Now, what does the Bible mean by patient endurance? Now, let me ask you this question. Don't even talk about this huge tribulation that's coming, where you may come to the point of death even. What about now? In our lives today, are our suffering, so-called suffering, tribulation that we go through, you know, even waking up early to come to church, we call that suffering already, you know, right? And we do a little bit of serving, we say suffering, we are suffering, okay? So my question to each of us here, as I'm speaking to myself too, by the way, not just to you, right? In this little suffering that we have, wah, tak boleh tahan lagi, cannot stand already. Now, how in the world, where is our faith, in other words? Where is our faith in the little suffering we have? We say we want to give up. Okay? So it's very clear in the book of Revelation, it is speaking right into my heart, into your heart, and say, before the huge suffering comes, I am preparing you through this so-called suffering that you are going through. Again, I do not want to water down the suffering you are going through. All I'm saying is that each of us must come before God and ask ourselves this question: how's my faith in the Lord? How is my faith in the Lord? And this, what we are going through today, is just a practice run to what's going to come in the days ahead. Now, that is a sobering thought. Now, in my last sermon on the trumpet, I mentioned to you, and I want to continue that in that theme. I mentioned to you that we must have a right understanding of the wrath of God. What does it mean to understand the wrath of God? Now, we don't like that phrase. Wrath is something that sounds terrible, the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is mentioned time and time again in Scripture. Jesus said, God, if it is possible, may this cup of suffering, really that phrase means the cup of wrath, will be taken away from me. Because at the cross, the wrath of God came upon Jesus. All right? And that is a serious, serious matter. Therefore, we don't take the Holy Communion lightly. Every time we take the cup, remember, God diverted the wrath of God from you, because the rightful destination that you're going to, as the man put out the placard, trust in Christ or end in hell. That's precisely the truth of the gospel. All of us are heading towards hell. All of us. Okay? Because of our sins. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the condemnation to hell. And if we don't understand this, then we begin to have this wrong theology. To say, actually, there's some good in me. You know, God cannot punish me like that. Okay? And before we know it, I tell you what will happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll be no more fear of God. That the Christians here, all right, although they profess that Christ is their Lord, they have no fear of God, and therefore they continue doing what they were doing in their past life. They carry on into their new life. There is no repentance. Because why? They have no fear of God. And I pray that the book of Revelation will begin to unravel or unpack for us this wrath of God who cannot stand sin. And we must be mindful of that. So, we have heard so much about God's love that we forget that in the same Bible, it talks about God is holy and just. We have heard so many sermons on the mercy of God, and we have forgotten that our God is a God of justice as well. We have heard so many sermons about God pardons our sins. We have almost forgotten that He also punish people for their sins. We heard so much about happiness that the moment we become Christians, you know, we want to be happy, right? But we forget that that's not God's priority for us to be happy. God's priority for us is to be holy, not happy, right? And because if we don't understand this, we don't understand the wrath of God, the holiness of God, we have no fear of God. And some will therefore say this, and I've seen this. I'm only prepared to follow Christ up to this point, but not beyond. Have you heard that before? I'm only prepared. All right? We call it half commitment. All right? And that is what the Bible calls in the letter written to the churches. You are lukewarm. That's a condemnation, by the way. You are lukewarm. I would rather you be hot or you be cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spit you out from my mouth. Now that's serious, serious message. I didn't create this, all right? I didn't write this. The scripture says it. And God hates hypocrisy. So God, you know, is this kind of God. He's love, but yet He's holy, right? And somehow, for some of us, because of our wrong theology, God's wrath does not fit with our idea of who God is. And God becomes a God of convenience, rather a God who really is who He is. So we have a distorted view of who God is. And no wonder when we read Revelation, we don't like it, right? Because that doesn't sound like God, right? Let me ignore it. But rather, you know the truth, okay, than what is a lie and be caught by surprise by it. So here, we must learn to have a healthy tension, okay, between God's love and God's holiness. Pull that well together. Don't flip to the other end. And I believe the book of Revelation helps us in that. Now, to understand, help us understand this, there are two Greek words here about God's anger. Now, the bowls of wrath will be the final displays of God's wrath, the final one. That's it. Okay? And then it is over forever. It is as if God's anger has been building up over the centuries. Okay? And then finally, it boils over. You understand what I mean? It boils over. God's anger is what I call spent. And for the rest of eternity, that is why the angels proclaim, it is done. Now, Jesus said that at the cross, it is done, all right, for the salvation of mankind. It is done, all right? Our sins have been, you know, paid for. It is done. But here, the angel cried out, it is done. It means that God's anger is done. No more, right? So here, there are two Greek words to the word anger. So that will help us understand. Okay? The first word is orge. Now, orge simply means a slow resentment with simmers inside. And angry, but you keep it inside. Okay, that's orge. Right? So some of us, the more patient type, this simmering, some of us angry, but we don't really explode out. Then the other word, Greek word, is thumos. Now, thumos is the boiling over. Boil over and come out. So those of you ladies who cook, right, when you boil something in a pot with a cover on it, and boiling over means the water starts coming out because of the great heat. Now, that's what thumos means. So now, if you understand these two Greek words, then they help you understand the wrath of God here. For the New Testament, the word most frequently used to describe God's anger, most of the New Testament, is the word orge. God is angry, but he's holding back. Now, don't think that he's not angry at the things that's happening around the world, things happening around the life of people who dishonor God, who have no fear of God. God sees it, he's angry, but he holds it in. Then, when it comes to the book of Revelation now, that thing flipped. That word anger is no more orge. In fact, most of the time, the word used for anger is thumos. Finally, in the last days, God's anger boils over. You understand this? Now, once you understand this, you see now, God's angry. But for most of the history of mankind, God has been orge. But now come the final days, the last days, God's anger is thumos. It boils over. Now that may challenge your understanding of who God is. That's why I say you must have the right understanding. Now people may ask, why does God allow war? Why doesn't he do something about wicked men? Why doesn't he do something about Ukraine? Why doesn't he do something about Afghanistan? Okay? Why doesn't he do anything about it? I'm sure many of you ask this question. Now, let me reply you in a simple way. The reason why God does not show his anger right now if you understand, thumos and orge, it is because he's holding it back. Because he's merciful. He wants that none should perish. He holds it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you as he is patient with many of you right now. You have not believed him yet. Okay? Those watching this online as well. You may say, yeah, something like that, all right? But I'm not prepared yet. Now, God is patient. He's still patient. He's holding it in, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So tell you what, God is angry at all these things that you see around the world. You know, why? Because I know this is the God I believe in. He's the God of justice. He's a holy God. He's angry about exploitation. He's angry about cruelty, about trafficking, about child trafficking. He's angry at pornography. He's angry about so many things, about bloodshed. But he's not showing it for now only. He's not showing it. And that's why people are always asking, what's he doing? Where is God? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know what? After I understand the book of Revelation, after I understand orge and thumos, you know, I thank God that he's not showing it now. I'm really thanking God for that, because as soon as I found out what he's going to do in the book of Revelation, okay, I said, boy, I don't want it to happen yet. Because there are still some of my loved ones who have not come to know Christ yet. Right? And that's why I pray that this will help us in the intensity of evangelization. Why? There will come a time. No second chance. So you can't have it both ways, people. You cannot say, God, do something now. He can't. Because the moment he comes and does something now, everything is wiped out. And so you can't have it both ways. And that's why chapter 15, now from 14 to 15, we see again that hope that we see, where hymns are sung by martyrs who have overcome the pressures from worldly dictator. So go read for yourself, Revelation 15. And then they sang, While all these tribulations are coming, they sang Revelation 15, verse 3, just and true are your ways. They affirm that in the midst of all this tribulation and suffering and judgment, they cried out, God, your ways are just, your ways are true. Now, if these plagues come upon the world, it's because the world deserves it. That's what they are singing. The world, we all deserve the path to hell. We go to hell not because we don't believe in Jesus, because we are already on the way to hell. And God has given us a way out through Jesus. And so they sang, just and true are your ways. Revelation chapter 15, verse 7 to 8 says this, then one of the living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. Now these seven bowls here is the seven bowls that kept the prayer of God's people in the early chapters of Revelation. It was the prayers of God's people now. That same golden bowl now is used to pour out the wrath of God. Okay? So, filled with the wrath of God, the wrath of God who lives forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from his power. And now note this, and no one could enter the temple, meaning that the doors of the temple are shut. It shuts now. Until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, interpretation. It means that in the past, whenever a plague comes to the Jewish nation, remember the story, those of you who know your Bible well, what would God's leader do? They would go to the throne room of God and plead with God, God, please have mercy on your people. Right? And because of their prayer, Moses prayed that prayer. Okay? And Abraham prayed that prayer as well. And because of their prayer, in the throne room of God, these plagues were put aside. Okay? The people were actually forgiven in some sense, although quite a number of them suffered as well. Now, here in the reason why I say there's no more second chance is because the door of temple will be shut. You can no longer plead. God is saying, last chance. Now or never. So it will come a time that the temple door will be shut until this wrath of God passes over. So why call bowls rather than trumpets? Remember, trumpets is to warn the people. To warn the people. In the warning, one third of the world was affected. One third of the world were destroyed. Now when it comes to the wrath, the bowls of wrath, it's no longer one quarter in the seal, no longer one third in the trumpet, but when it comes to the bowls of wrath, it is on a global scale now. I call it total annihilation. That is why you cannot have a second chance. Now, this is a very grim, grim picture, and I'm just picking it up from Scripture. I'm not making anything new, right? And I pray that we begin to see that God is angry. He's a God of love, but he's an angry God. Okay? Why? Because he's a holy God. And so, Revelation chapter 15, and let me try to now go through this and then give you an application. All right? So here, let me quickly tell you. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Because with them, God's wrath is completed. It's no more after that. All right, so that's the good news. Things will get really, really bad before it becomes good again. So, boy number one. Bowl number one. Let me quickly run through. I'm not going to spend time trying to interpret what these things are, right? But bowl one talks about boils or sores on skin. On those who had the mark of the beast, 666, on their forehead or right hand. But God's people will not be affected because they have the seal of the Father's name on their forehead. Okay? Again, that's not literal, eh? Right? Revelation chapter 14 talks about that. The seal on their forehead, God's people of the name of the Father, and those who are allegiance to the devil, they will have the 666 on their forehead. Okay? Then the bowl number two, blood in the sea. Every living thing, that means billions of living things in the sea, out of 1 million, I understand there are about 1 million species of living creatures in the sea. Now, they will all die. All right? Imagine the stench. Right? We see pockets of this already. on earth. Then bowl number three, blood in the rivers and the springs. And doesn't this remind you of the plagues in Egypt? In fact, a few of the plagues in Egypt are now happening right now on a global scale. Okay? God was just giving you a glimpse of the plagues. But now, in the last days, these are huge global scale plagues that's happening. And so all fresh water becomes blood and becomes undrinkable. Now, literally, it doesn't mean it's blood, okay? But it looked like blood. So imagine now, suddenly we get news to say that all our water processing plant have to be shut down. Why? Because of contamination, right? This is happening around the world, even in our country. And then it hits an interlude in Revelation chapter 15, verse 5 to 7. Again, these people who are singing, they're saying that you are just in this judgment. Again, in the midst of all this tribulation, we hear the songs that say, God, you are just in the way you judge. Then bowl number four, there's a burning, the scorching of the sun, where all were seared by intense heat. And they continue, by the way, the phrase in that scripture, in that verse says that they continue to curse God and refuse to repent. There are still people who, having gone through all this, will still curse God. They will not repent. Then bowl number five, the entire world will plunge into darkness and people gnaw their tongues in agony and curse God and refuse to repent. There you go again, that phrase. Then no matter what, they will still reject God. Then bowl number six, Armageddon. At the foot of Mount Megiddo, there'll be a gathering of kings from the east. And the Bible talks about the appearance of three demonic spirits that looks like frogs to deceive kings, to resist the coming of Jesus. And all this will happen in the Middle East, right? And then bowl number seven, this is the final one, where I say whether it's seal or trumpet or the bowls, they all happen at the same time, are the hailstorm and the severe earthquake that will really shake the earth. And then finally, in verse 17, it is done. Now that is the sequence of the bowl of wrath. And the Babylon, the great, will be destroyed. And the final spillover of God's anger, the thumos of God, it now spill over. And the Bible says in Revelation 16, verses 18 to 19, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. Right? So we know there are fault lines that goes around the earth. And there's a big prediction even right now by scientists to say that the big one will come. All right? But here we are talking about one that will be one that you have never seen before. It will bring down every major city, and there will be the biggest hailstones that will come falling onto the earth, 100 pounds each. And again, we do not know whether it is literal or symbolic, but all we know is simply this: the end will come. It is a breakup of society from around the world. But tell you what, although it is the end, but for the Christians, it is the end to a new beginning. Man, that is why Christians in the early church say Maranatha. You know why they say Maranatha? Because they know when Jesus comes, all this will be gone. All the sufferings of the world will be gone. And God's anger will be no more. And there comes the new heaven and the new earth. Maranatha. You see the hope that they have in Christ? Right? So three times in verses 9, 11, and 21. Three times in that chapter, men were still cursing God. Even in the final moments, their reaction to what is just and true, they are still cursing God. That shows the wickedness of man's heart. No matter what God does to them, they will still not repent. So they are basically saying to God, God, we are innocent. Why are you judging us like that? You are so unfair. Because they don't understand God. They don't understand the theology behind it. So three times they curse God. You know what? Three times the angels and the martyrs sang, God is just. Remember the book of Job? That will give us a glimpse. He lost his children, all his children. He lost his property. and even himself have terrible sores and boils, like bone number one. He had all of that, but in Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin, but charging God with wrongdoing. And that is why God says that Job is a righteous man. All right? So here is the final bow. No more second chance. And the encouragement came. The encouragement came to us in verse 15 of Revelation 16. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. So here's a warning to us as a church, right? Don't be unaware. Stay awake. So now let's rewind back to the seven churches. What is God saying to the seven churches? To the church in Ephesus, you have forsaken your first love. Do we identify with that? To the church in Smyrna, be faithful until even to the point of death. To all the churches, he said, to the one who overcome is victorious. To Thyatira, he said, you tolerate sexual immorality and idolatry. I will judge you, he's telling the church. And to Sardis, he said this, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That means you are religious, very religious, but you're actually dead inside. And then to the church of Philadelphia, he said, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown away. Hold on. And then in Laodicea, he said, talk about the being lukewarm, neither hot or cold, and I will spit you out from my mouth if you are lukewarm. And then to Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea, he used this phrase, repent. Repent. And this is a message to us as a church. Right? Be watchful. Watch our life. God does not take sins lightly because we can be judged. Right? Yes, some of you may argue, but I'm already forgiven. My sins are all forgiven. Yes, that's true. But what if you continue sinning? The book of Hebrews talk about that. Right? What if you continue sinning? You do not have... God is not asking for perfection. Already I mentioned this before. He's looking for sincere progression in our life. He looks at our posture of our heart. That when we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we mean it. Not that you're perfect, but we mean it. And there's sincere progression in our life that we become more and more like Jesus. And when God sees that, he's pleased. And so Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, therefore it says that, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. 2,000 years ago, it was written that way. And today, the days are still evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So, tell you what, church, the message of the seven churches is so relevant to us today. Satan is equally active in breaking down the church, and we must be watchful. The church is broken down from the inside, it's never from the outside. When God's people are not walking in holiness, that we are still involved in false teaching, in idol worship. You know, our idols may not be those idols that we see on the altar, temple altar. Right, these are idols of our life, of money, of possession, sexual immorality, love of money. Money is not the issue. It's the love of money that becomes an issue about possessions, apathy, and compromise. So church, how badly are we entangled in all this? How are we compromising in all this? And I think that's a wake-up call for every one of us. Every one of us, we need to wake up. You know, one thing is clear. One thing is clear here. Now, I say this very much, know my heart. I love, all right, all of us here. But this is the truth of Scripture. Not everyone at church is in church. Let me repeat that. Not everyone at church is in church. Church, I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for and redeemed, that one day we may live with him. And not everyone at church is in church, because Matthew chapter 7 talks about that. Matthew 7 verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now the key phrase is this, I never knew you. It is not what about you, what you have done for God. Yes, God is pleased, you know, when we sincerely come to him and really serve him, he's pleased with that. But if we think by doing more and more of this that God will accept me, we don't understand the gospel. We don't understand the gospel that it is by grace, his grace and his mercy that we are saved. And when we don't understand, we don't know Jesus. And that's why Jesus can say to us, I never knew you. So that is the wake-up call that we need to have. So let me ask you this question, and I ask you very lovingly here, all right? Not to put any doubt in you, but each of us must ask this question. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Now, many of us will say, yes, right? I hope so. But let me ask you the next question. Why are you a Christian? Can you answer that? Why are you a Christian? Well, you may say, I'm a Christian because I'm born in a Christian family. No, that does not define you a Christian, right? Oh, I'm a Christian because I come to church. I do the church thing. I do the Christian thing. No, that does not define you as a Christian. So what is a Christian? The Christian is the one who repent, not the word repent, and believe. There must be repentance in our life. Because the Bible talks about that we are saved, but we are also being saved, meaning the process of sanctification. But one day, we are finally saved when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So let's be clear about salvation. Yes, we are saved, but we are still being saved because God is working that out in our lives. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And finally, one day when Maranatha, we will all be finally saved when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of all Christians. So I pray, and I pray as I leave these thoughts with you, that you will consider the book of Revelation as a wake-up call for your own life. Now remember this story, I end with this story here. Remember this story that I shared some 2-3 years ago? And that story came back to my mind about this group of Egyptian Coptic Christians. You remember that I shared in the year 2015, 21 men was videotaped, right, on the beach in Libya as their ISIS captors beheaded them one by one. Now of the 21 victims, 20 of them were Coptic Christians from Egypt. We have gone on to Libya for work. They migrated to Libya for work, to work in Libya. And they were apprehended by ISIS. And it was later discovered that of the 21 men that were beheaded, one of them was actually a black African descent from Ghana. And his name is Matthew Ayarga. And he's not a believer. But he was put into the group of 21. Now, when he was forced to kneel on that beach by those men dressed in black, they were all in the orange jumpsuit, kneeling on that beach. Their black cloth attackers standing behind them, all right? And that moment, just moments before his death, this militant who was standing behind me asked him, remember, he's not even a Christian, all right? Do you reject Christ? Do you reject Christ? Now, he could have said, all right, I reject Christ to save his life. But he's not a Christian. But he responded boldly. He said, their God, the 20 of them, their God is my God. And upon witnessing the others that were being beheaded because they never rejected Christ, he saw their immense faith. And he decided right at the last point before he was beheaded, he said, I want to follow Christ because of what I saw in this man who were not afraid to die for their Lord. Because he heard each of these men as they were beheaded, they all cried out, Lord Jesus Christ, and they died. So that is why Matthew Ayarga prayed, their God is my God. What an amazing testimony. Now, you may say, we have not arrived to that kind of stage yet. But what about now? What is your Christian life like? And I pray the book of Revelation really draws. They have this big idea again, no more second chance. Live it rightly. If you're not a Christian here today, can I urge you, the book of Revelation, the message of it is for you. I pray that you will really heed the word of God. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's bow our heads. And if you're not a Christian, if you have maybe you have backslided away from God, and you know that in your heart, God is speaking to you about your faith in Christ. Now, we are not here. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm only asking the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart because you know the condition of your own heart. So if you're not a Christian and you say, Pastor, what you say makes sense. I want to begin this journey. And I say it's a beginning of a journey where you will say, I want to know this Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that, I want to pray with you. And if you have backslided away from God, you want to rededicate your life to God, say the same prayer as well. Now remember, this prayer is a start of your own repentance journey. Whether you are saved or not, at the end of the day, only God knows and you know. And so, I'm going to give you just a few seconds here. And if that's you, pray this prayer with me, with a conviction in your own heart. Are you ready just to pray this with me? And those online watching this as well, pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, all right, together. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. The sins that were sent me to hell. Because I deserve the wrath of God. And today, I confess my sins to you. To recognize that I cannot save myself. Only you can, Lord. And so I receive what Jesus did on the cross for me. And today I receive the forgiveness of God. Nothing that I've done to deserve it, but because of what Jesus did. And so I receive that forgiveness and help me repent, God, from every wrong in my life and give me the grace so that I can progress in my life to leave behind what is my past life and progress towards a life that is more like Jesus. So help me, God. Thank you, God, for loving me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have said that prayer, you know, you're most welcome for those in person. Come up to one of us and say, you know, Pastor, can you help me, all right, to walk this journey of faith here. And those online, if you can, you know, click that button called raise hands and someone will follow up with you and help you also in the journey of life. But for those of us here, I want all of us to stand. We need to close in this closing song here. All right, let's put Jesus, you know, in the throne room of our lives. Let Him be Lord. All hail King Jesus. Now sing this as a prayer in our lives. Can you do that right now? Then I'm going to close with a benediction.
All hail King Jesus. All hail
Thank you, Lord. Lord, you heard our hymns of praise. You heard, God, that we desire to hail you as King of our lives. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, even as we heed the message of the book of Revelation, that God is not just a God of love, He's also the God of holiness. That as He has saved me from hell, God, He has also saved me for Christ. And help us live a life that will honor you in every way. And most of all, help us live a life that will be the gospel to those around us. And so, Lord, as we depart from this place, God, Father, we know this message may be heavy because it is the Word of God. But yet in that heaviness, God, we learn to cry out, Maranatha, that Christ is coming soon. And so we ask, Lord, that you continue to help us in our journey of faith, because you're not a God who condemns, God, but you're the God, Lord, who walks alongside us. And help us, God, in our journey of faith, because for some of us, it is a difficult journey. But Lord, you say, have hope, have confidence in the Lord that you believe in. So that's our desire. And so now may the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.